you a question. How many of you have ever been distracted while you were driving before? There's no cameras around, so it's fine. Police aren't going to come and get you. But you've been distracted while you're driving before. How many of you have ever been distracted when your kids were talking to you? It was like Charlie Brown's teacher. You heard, wah, 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 wah. Or maybe it was your spouse. Wah, 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 wah. And you're like, uh-huh, yes, honey. Uh-huh, yes, honey. Yes, honey. I can take $100,000 out of the bank? Yes, honey, that's fine. Uh-huh. Yep, right? Because you were distracted, you were playing on your iPod, or you were watching a TV program, and, you know, you just heard the noise in the background, but you were distracted, right? Well, I believe today that we are living in a society that is more distracted than ever before. Would you agree with that statement? We are living in a society that is incredibly distracted. And I noticed this the other day. I was bringing Kelsey to the orthodontist office. And she, by the way, she got her braces off after 2.5 years. And it's like she went from like 15 to like 25, like overnight, right? I looked at her, I was like, wait a second. No more brace face. Wow, you look awesome, you know? But she, while I was sitting there, I'm a terrible dad, bad dad. But while I was sitting there in the waiting room, for her to be called, I'm sitting there and I check my email, right? Because I'm a pastor and I get 50 billion emails every day and text messages. And so I'm checking my messages and I'm looking. And I stop for just a second and I look up. And what did I see? But every single person in that whole waiting room doing this. Right? Have you seen it? It's like an addiction, isn't it? It's like an addiction. And everywhere you go, you see people with their head down. I'm surprised that chiropractors don't have a lot of business because people's heads never come up. They're always down. In fact, I read about this the other day that city sidewalks, they're having to do this. They're actually spray painting lettering on the sidewalk at intersections that says, look up. I'm serious. I saw it. I read an article about it. Because people were just walking right out in the traffic. Oh, Facebook. Oh, you know, and just getting smushed. But everywhere you look, whether it be in Walmart, whether it be in the doctor's office, wherever you go, we are seeing that people are on their phones, on their iPads, whatever, all the time. And today, people don't talk anymore. People do what? Text, right? They text. Well, the other day, I'm sitting in the living room, and Caleb's in the bathroom, and he has his phone, and I receive this text from him. Dad, I need toilet paper. He's not here, so I can say that. And you won't tell him, right? Okay, all right. But it's kind of humorous, right? But in another way, it's kind of really, really serious. It's kind of really, really serious because I believe that our society as a whole, we all have ADD. Our attention is like that of a gnat. We can't pay attention to anything. If somebody doesn't shout at us, if something isn't flickering at us, we've lost our attention and we're looking at something else. And it's gotten so bad that recently there's been different news stories that have really revealed how bad it is. You remember just a couple years ago, the Costa Concordia, that cruise ship that ran aground off of the coast of Italy? Remember that? It killed, I have it in my notes here, it killed 32 people. And the captain admitted that the reason why all this happened was he was distracted with his phone. Just recently, last year, there was a bullet train. How many of you know what a bullet train is? One of those trains do 200, 300 miles an hour, rushing through France. And it actually, they had video of it, where it came around this turn doing like 80 miles an hour. It was supposed to be doing about 40 miles an hour. It flew off the track, tumbled all over the place. 80 people died because of it. And the conductor, the driver of the train actually survived. And he stood before a judge, and he admitted that he was playing on his phone when it all happened. Distracted. It has gotten so bad that I got some statistics, especially concerning driving. Got some statistics concerning people being distracted by their cell phones. This is the number of people that died in 2012 due to driving being distracted while driving. 3,328 people. 3,328 people died on American roads because they were distracted. And it was about 100,000, I believe there was, that were injured because they were distracted. Do you realize that that's more than the number of people that died on 9/11? And that is happening every single year. In fact, that number that I got, that statistic that I got off of a government website called distraction.gov. Okay? That's how bad things have gotten. The government has actually created a website to tell people to stop being distracted. And here's the problem. I believe that the effect of this distraction in our life has bled over to every area of our life, including our spiritual life. We are distracted. And so I want to share with you this morning how we can keep ourselves focused on the goal in front of us. Amen? Look at this with me. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I want you to notice that Jesus says that it's a narrow path, and he also says that it is difficult to find it. Being a Christian is not a breeze, it's not easy. It is a difficult task. And one of the reasons why it is a difficult task is because we have to stay focused on the goal in front of us. And the devil all along the way is trying to distract us here and distract us there. And notice what Jesus says. He says, "And few there be that find it." Why are there so few that find this way to life that Jesus is talking about? It's because they got distracted. They got distracted by something along the way. They may have started out great. They may have even got to the middle part great. But somewhere along the line, before they finished their race, they got distracted and they fell away. And so Jesus gives us a parable. This parable is found in Matthew chapter 13. Flip over there with me, and we're going to be focused on this parable. You probably all know it. You probably have read it a million times, but I want to show you something that you probably have never seen in this parable before. It is the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable of the sower and the seed. And so I want you to see this morning. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down this first bit, this first note. And the note is our way. Our way. Our way. Okay? Look at this with me. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "That same day Jesus went out to the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Most of you are probably familiar, like I said, with this parable, but Jesus is telling us something in this parable about distraction. And he's giving us different soil types. Now, in this word, the seed represents the word of God, and the soil represents the condition of our hearts. And there are four different conditions of people's hearts, and it covers everybody. You fall into one of these four categories. So there's something I want to establish here before we get any further into this. The first thing is the seed, the Word of God, is always good. Would you agree with that? The Word of God is always good. It's never bad. But I want to establish something else with you. The soil of your heart is not always good. It's not always good. And here's what I want to get across. Listen to me very closely. Look up at me for just a moment. Don't assume that the soil of your heart is good. Don't assume that the soil of your heart is good. That is a foolish thing to do. That is a foolish thing to do. And we need to make sure that we realize that good soil can become bad. Are you following me? But here's the other thing. Bad soil can become good. Hallelujah. The grace of God. Bad soil can become good. So if you find yourself this morning identifying with, say, the rocky soil or the thorny soil or that soil along the path, if you find yourself identifying with those things, don't get discouraged, don't get upset. Just realize that your soil is not good, but it can become good. Amen? And that's what I hope to show you this morning, is how to rectify that. How to make the soil of your heart good. So you're the good soil that produces a crop, that you can live in the abundance that God has for you. So in verse number 4, Jesus speaks out and he says, this seed, it fell along the path. You see that? Fell along the path. Skip down to verse number 19 with me. Verse number 19 and on, allows Jesus an opportunity to tell us what he is talking about in this parable. He believes that it's so important for us to not miss the meaning that he spells it out for us. Isn't that awesome? So look at this with me, verse number 19. It says, when someone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, it's interesting here. There's two words that are really crucial in this scripture. The word path and the word understand. Kind of just put those in your mind for just a moment. The word path and the word understand. The word path is the Greek word hodos. Hodos. And that word hodos in the Greek, it means the way. You see it? The way. Okay? And then that second word, understanding in the Greek, it is suniami. Suniami. And that word suniami means to bring together in agreement. Okay? To bring together in agreement. So we have the first word, the path, which is the way, right? And then to understand is to bring together in agreement. Are you all following me? Now, I want to show you a scripture. It's found in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. This is what he says. He says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? See, the seed that fell along the path represents a person who starts walking with Jesus. But they get to a place in their walk with Jesus where God stops making sense. Have you ever been there before? Right? God takes a left and you told him to take a right. And of course, God just doesn't listen to you. Right? And he does something that you just don't understand. And so this person he's walking with Jesus. The Word of God says, keep in step with the Spirit. Walking along, parakletos means to come alongside of. You're walking with the Lord. You're coming alongside the Holy Spirit. He's walking with you. But the Holy Spirit takes a right and you say, no, 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 I want to take a left right here. Why are you taking a right? That doesn't make any sense. And so you decide at that moment in time that your way is better than God's way. Are you hearing me this morning? Your way is better than God's way. And see, here's the thing. You become distracted by your way. Do you see it? You become distracted by your way. You stop looking at God's way, and you start looking at your way. And you say, my way's better. You leave that path. And if we're not careful, we can follow after our way. Solomon said this in Proverbs 14:12. He says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is the way of death. It's the way of death. I'm telling you right now, and this might seem cruel, it might seem really brutally honest, but I want to be brutally honest with you because people who love other people tell them the truth. And I want to tell you the truth this morning. Your way will lead in your own destruction. It will lead in your own destruction. Not sometimes, not 90% of the time, but every single time you choose your path over God's path, you are walking off a cliff. It will lead to your destruction. It will lead to your death. See, Jesus told us this in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Listen, you can't follow your own path. You can't follow your own way. A lot of people are saying today, "Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need that corporate religion stuff. I can sit at home and I can follow my own path to God. I can do my own thing." I'm telling you right now, there is one way that leads to God. There is one way that leads to the Father, and Jesus is that way. He said it plain. He said it simple. There is no other way that you get to the Father except through me. I am the way. See, that parable where we're talking about the path, remember how it translated the way? Who's the way? Jesus. See, that seed was sown on the path. That path represents Jesus. He is the way to the Father. He is the way to the Father. God gives us an invite through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." What does that mean? At some point in time, God is not going to be able to be found anymore. Am I twisting that? Am I saying something that's not there? At some point in time, God is not going to be found anymore. And that could be in your own personal life. See, there's a point in time where your heart is so hardened that you're not going to turn back to God. You're just not. And at that point in time, you have cut yourself off from God. God has never cut you off from him. He is always willing to give us another opportunity. He is always willing to show us mercy, to show us grace. But there is a point in time where your heart becomes so hardened that you will not turn toward God. And at that point in time, God is not anywhere to be found. I believe the other thing is that one day Jesus is coming back. I believe that he's coming back soon. And when he does come back and he takes the church out of here, guess what? You're going to be hard-pressed to find God. And if you do find God, you're going to have to die for him. You want to go on the first trip. Amen? You want to go on the first trip. Look at this, verse number 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways." Notice that. "The wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord," the unrighteous man, his thoughts, sorry. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," this is God speaking to us, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Enough said. Amen? If you're taking notes, write this next one down. Next one is our woes. Our woes. W-O-E-S. Our woes. Look at Matthew chapter 13 again with me. Look at verse 20 through 21. It says, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." Notice here these two words, no root, no root. The roots of a plant are the foundation of a plant. Would you agree with that statement? They are the foundation of a plant. If a tree has no root, it takes a little bit of wind and all of a sudden that thing is down, right? We find it a lot around here in North Carolina that the roots don't go very deep. They kind of shallow. They go out among the top. And when we have hurricanes and stuff like that, remember Hurricane Fran when it came through? The thousands and thousands of trees that were knocked down because of that hurricane. It's because the roots did not get deep, right? And so roots are the foundation of a plant. Well, Jesus gives us a parable that talks about the foundation that we need to have in Christ so that we are able to stand in the storms of life. Remember this? It is the parable of the house that was built on the sand, or the house that was built on the rock. Here it is, Matthew chapter 7. Flip over there with me and look at this parable together with me. Matthew chapter 7. Skip down to verse 24. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Stop right there for just a moment. What is the seed? The word, right? What is the seed? It's the word. And what is Jesus saying? If you receive the word and you put it into practice, you are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Are you connecting? Look at this. Verse 25. It says, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." Stop right there for just a moment. When was the foundation built? Don't think too hard. It was before the storm. Right? It was before the storm. People didn't look at the forecast and say, "Uh-oh, there's a bad storm coming. Let's build a strong foundation right now." Right? No. The foundation was built before the storm ever arose. And that is the way we need to be. You need to build a foundation before the test comes. Because if you wait until the test comes, you know what I'm saying. You get it? Be prepared. Be prepared. Look at this, verse 26. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." If your life is being turned upside down and your faith is being crushed by the challenges that you're facing right now, you may want to check your foundation. Amen? You may want to check your foundation. If you're sitting there right now by and you're facing challenges in your life, and you are being challenged and just crushed in your faith, and you're saying, I don't know. I don't know if I can go any further with this. You may want to check your foundation. What is your foundation on? What is your foundation on? And Jesus provides us with some insight into how we can have an unshakable faith. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Listen to me very closely. Listen to me. Faith that works is faith that is worked out. Did you hear me? Faith that works is faith that is worked out. The Word of God tells us this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm not saying to you that you have to work for your salvation. That's a completely, entirely different thing. Jesus already did that. You don't have to do it. You take it by faith through grace. It's not a gift. It's not anything that you do. It's a gift of God. You don't have anything to boast about. Amen? But salvation will cost you nothing. But following God will cost you everything. Are you hearing me? Jesus said this in Luke. He said, "Unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you have nothing to do with me." Can you give anything more than your life on the cross? Isn't that Jesus' price? He's saying, lay down your life. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. Amen? Following Jesus will cost you everything, but it's not too high a price to pay. Amen? The benefits far outweigh the price. So Jesus is saying this. He's saying, listen, if you want your faith to work, you need to put your faith to work. Faith without works is dead. If you're being distracted by the challenges of life, you need to build your faith. Strengthen the foundation of your life. Do it now, not when the storm comes. Do it now. Don't wait. If you're taking notes, write this last one down. Our worries and wealth. our worries and wealth. Matthew chapter 13 again, verse 22. He says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. Now, the reason why I combined worries and wealth is because Jesus combined worries and wealth in this application here. Do you see that? And the reason for it is because worries and wealth have something in common. When you worry about your supply, you're worrying about your wealth. Isn't that true? Jesus said this, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. The Word of God calls God El Shaddai. He is our provider. He is our provider. We spoke about it this morning. When God came to Moses with the burning bush, you know what he said? Tell him, I am sent you. You know why God chose that name, I am? Because he's everything you need. It's fully encompassing of everything. The Word of God says this, that he'll be your brother. He'll be your sister. He'll be your mother. He'll be your father. He'll be everything you need. And when we get that into our heart, we won't worry about anything, will we? See, that's the key. When you realize that God is everything, you will lack nothing. Paul provides Timothy with a warning about getting distracted with money. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You notice what he says right there? Have wandered from the faith. They got distracted, didn't they? They got distracted. But I want you to notice what it says there in verse 10 especially. And this is misquoted all the time. Money is evil, money is evil, money is evil. And yes, money can be evil. But here's what Paul is saying. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I want you to notice something here. Why do we worship? Because we love him. Amen? He is our treasure. He is our treasure. Amen? The Word of God says this, that he is our inheritance. He is our inheritance. Hallelujah. He is our treasure. And Jesus says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Listen, if you are chasing after money, and that is your treasure, it's got your heart. Money has you. You don't have money. And usually the ones that chase after it don't have money. But it's about love. It's about love. And Jesus said this, you cannot serve two masters. And he used the word mamma. You know what that word translates to? Money. You cannot serve God and mamma. You can't serve God and money. See, because here's the thing, and he says it plainly, you're either going to love one and hate the other, you're going to serve one and not serve the other. If you're chasing after stuff, you're not chasing after God. If you're loving the stuff, you're not loving God. And if you're chasing after stuff, you'll never have enough. And worries will be there all the time. Isn't that true? You're always worrying. Oh, how am I gonna meet this bill? How am I gonna do this? How am I gonna? I never have enough. I go to work and I work all these crazy hours and I lay down and I bleed for these people, but I never have enough money. Some of you are like, were you in my bedroom last night listening to my conversation? God was. He heard you. He heard you. See, because here's the thing. When you make money your God, you will never have enough. When you make God your God, He is enough. He's always enough. And the Word of God tells us this, that I will give you the peace that passes all understanding. It'll guard your hearts. It'll guard your minds. When you find yourself anxious, don't be anxious. Go to prayer. Praise God in supplication. Go to Him. Let your request be made known to Him. And He says, listen, the peace of God, which transcends, means it will blow your mind. You will not understand where this peace came from. It's going to cover your mind. It's going to cover your heart. And it's going to keep you in perfect peace. Hallelujah. God knows your needs. He knows your needs. If He can take care of the sparrow, He can take care of you. Look at this. Let me close with this. Matthew 13:23. Last soil type. It says, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. See, the Christian that lives an abundant life doesn't get distracted by his own way. Can you say amen? They don't get distracted by their own way. They realize that their own way leads to desolation and death. But God's way leads to life and life more abundantly. People who live in the abundance of God, they don't get distracted by the woes of life. They build the foundation of their life on faith in Christ and Christ alone. They realize that He is there with them before the storm, in the storm, and after the storm is done. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And finally, the last one is the one who lives in the abundance of God is the people that don't get distracted by worldly wealth. They don't worry about it. Because here's what Paul said to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to know the key to wealth? I just gave it to you. Be content with what you have, and God will give you more. Because if God can't trust you with the little that you have, wealth will destroy you. It'll destroy you. Make God your God, and you will never go hungry. That's what the Word of God says. Make God your God, and you will never live in want. You might live close to the edge. You might live in difficulty, but you don't go it alone. He always supplies. Doesn't He always supplies every single time. Let me give you a warning and a challenge. Let me leave you with this. Here's the warning. Don't assume that you're good soil. Don't assume that you're good soil. Boy, that's distracting. I'm sorry. Don't be distracted by that distraction, okay? Listen closely. Here's the warning. Don't assume that you're good soil. Don't assume that you're good soil. See, I want us to look at ourselves. I want us to examine ourselves. And that leads me into the challenge. Every single day, the soil of your heart can change. Amen? See, just because you got saved yesterday doesn't mean that you're in the same place today. And just because you got saved 30 years ago doesn't mean that you're in the same place that you were 30 years ago. Right? We change from day to day to day. And so here's the thing that we need to do. We need to examine ourselves every single day. We need to examine ourselves. And see, Paul put it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Are we testing ourselves? Are we examining our heart? See, because here's the thing. If you do not maintain your faith will fall apart. You've heard me say it before. This is a spiritual principle. You are either growing or you are dying. There is no pause in Christianity. There's no leveling off in Christianity. There's no maintaining. In fact, Jesus said this about the ones who maintained. Remember the ones that were given the talents? And the one that said, look, I'm giving you back what you gave to me. I'm maintaining it. He said, you wicked, evil servant. Isn't that what he said? Maintaining your Christianity is evil. God wants you to grow. Amen? He wants you to grow. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to live in the abundance that he has supplied to you. But fruit doesn't grow in bad soil. Amen? Are you hearing me? Listen closely. Fruit doesn't grow in bad soil. And just because it's growing today doesn't mean that you don't allow the woes of life to come in and change the makeup of your soil. Test yourself and make sure that you are doing what is necessary to make the soil good.